Jesus, Savior, may I know your love and make it known. Amen. Please be seated. Earlier this month, a group of Jewish, Christian, and Muslim youth from Israel and Gaza and the West Bank in the United States gathered at Camp Allen in Navasota for two of the summer programs of Jerusalem Peace Builders. And as most of you know, the Houston office of Jerusalem Peace Builders, or JPB, is right next to the Rector's Study here at Palmer. JPB's presence is important to me, to our congregation, and to the real world in which we live, because JPB helps both these youth and us know our own tradition more deeply and learn how to live with and love our neighbors who are different from us. To be invited to share with someone else what Christianity is and what it's like to be a follower of Jesus is a good thing. It forces us to say the words mercy and forgiveness aloud. And those are words we need to repeat not only to strangers, but also to ourselves. Rabbi Steve Gross is a friend of mine here in Houston and a friend of this church. And he represented the Jewish tradition at JPB this summer. And at the beginning of one of his talks to these young people, he placed an empty cardboard box in the middle of the room. It's one of those boxes that you usually see filled with printer paper, so it has a lid that can be easily removed. And Rabbi Gross said to everyone in that room, "What if I told you that God and the answer to everything you ever wanted to know about God was in that box? If those things were really true, would you take the top off and look inside?" It's a really great way to start a conversation about God and about our fears and our beliefs and, yes, our hope as people of faith. I've heard Rabbi Gross do this before, and it's just fascinating the things that people will say about whether they'll take the top off or not. But eventually, someone always says what I've been thinking the whole time. "I've seen the end of Raiders of the Lost Ark, so I know what happens when you take the lid off. I'm not taking the lid off." As many of you obviously remember, the Nazis try to harness the power of the Ark of the Covenant in that Indiana Jones movie. But when they remove the lid from the ark, they're all horribly melted away. And while that final scene is extreme in its presentation and not suitable for very young children, and while it does what all of us do when we're in charge of religion, you know, placing people neatly into categories of good and evil so that only the evil people will be exterminated just before the credits roll, it does touch something deep within us. And it's genuinely scary, because if that's how we think we want the universe to come to an end, if that's what's really inside the box, what does it mean if the dividing line between good and evil isn't out there, but in here, running straight through the human heart of every person who's ever lived? Today's reading from the letter to the Hebrews picks up on some of this. It takes us back to Mount Sinai, back to the very place where the Lord spoke to the children of Israel after bringing them out of their bondage in Egyptian slavery. They'd been set free not to go their own way, but to become God's chosen people and a blessing to all the nations of the earth. But what was this encounter at the mountain going to be like? An encounter between the source of holiness and men, women, and children who were just like you and me. Moses ascends the mountain on behalf of those men, women, and children, and the author of Hebrews imagines Moses, a sinner, being so terrified to be in God's presence, to stand near the box, so to speak, with the top slightly ajar, that he says, "I tremble with fear." And the truth is that there are people here this morning, maybe you, who came into this church with fear. Fear as though you're standing in the very spot where Moses stood on Mount Sinai. To you, the author of Hebrews writes of another mountain. And this is Mount Zion, which represents in this letter the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And there we're surrounded not by terror, but with grace. There we find not trepidation, but mercy and forgiveness. There we come face to face with Jesus, who embraces us. What's been melted away, so to speak, is the sin of the world. What doesn't remain in that embrace is whatever is separating you from God. Your stony heart, your grudges that you grip tightly, your indifference to human suffering, your desire for mercy only for yourself and judgment, no, double judgment for everybody else. Your whatever, fill in the blank. And that happens not because God hates you, but because God loves you. And it brings not death and destruction, but life and a new creation. What remains, what cannot be shaken, is Jesus' love for you. And because of what Jesus has done for us, we can, as the author of Hebrews said earlier in his letter, approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we can stand in this church, each of us, with our imperfections and know there's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. Here you can find rest in the arms of a loving Savior. In spite of what you thought God was like, in spite of what other people, what even or especially folks in the church think you should be like, the lid is off the box not because you dared to take it off, but because Jesus, raised from the dead, smashed it to pieces and is taking you by the hand and leading you home. And the love you share with others on the way comes from God. There's a story I think about a lot. It's one I've shared with many of you and perhaps shared from this pulpit somewhere along the way. It's an experience that a friend once described to me years ago. She found herself sitting in a circle of chairs in a room, and she told me they were discussing God's mission. And they went around the room taking turns to describe for everyone else how they were participating in what God is doing in the world. Some had been on mission trips, or led retreats, or prayed without ceasing. Others had spent countless hours volunteering to help the needy. A few, I'm sure, were important leaders in their churches and other groups throughout the wider community. And there was one woman in that circle whose spirit seemed more and more defeated as those voices came around to her. And when it was time for her to speak, she said, "I hear these incredible stories, and you have no idea how much I wish, how much I pray that I could participate in God's mission like y'all have done. But I can't because my mother has been so sick and she has no one else to care for her but me. And this has become my whole life, and I am so tired, and there is nothing left over for me to give back to God. Friends, that poor woman had been participating in God's mission all along. And she had given everything back to God. Everything, like the widow whom Jesus once saw put her last mite into the treasury of the temple in Jerusalem. And although she didn't know it, and although she couldn't see it, she was standing on Mount Zion, close to the heart of Jesus. And Jesus' love for her was the same love that overflowed into her care for her mother. And everyone who was sitting in that circle of chairs with her was on that mountain too. Each person in that circle, just like each person here today, was and remains forever a child of God. On this rally day or any other Sunday, what others seem to be doing or not doing for God's mission from our very limited perspective isn't something for us to judge. We're here to be open to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our own lives and to listen with the love of Jesus to the stories of the people around us. And when we listen to them rather than judging them, we can help one another catch a glimpse of Mount Zion and hopefully realize together that God's love surrounds us and always has. And that love spills out into the world around us daily in a million different ways, proclaiming mercy and forgiveness, often without using words. But all of that starts right here in our own hearts. This I believe. Amen.